Last week, you may remember, we were in chapter 10, where we saw that the five kings that tried to come together, to come against the children of Israel, they're in the land, they have conquered. Now, let me just kind of explain to you guys. I don't think I've done this so far since we've been studying this. When Joshua came in, they had a strategy, or God had a strategy. Joshua didn't know what he was doing. He was just following God's commands. And so when they marched into the land, you remember they came in, the first city they conquered was Jericho. Remember that? Then they went to Ai. And what they literally did is they marched a swath right through the center of Israel. Then last week, so as they marched through, then last week what they did is the five kings that came against them, they were in the south. And so Joshua came into the middle of Israel and conquered the south. So he cut the place in half so that they couldn't send for help in the north because they had already had that split in half, you see. And so now they conquered the south, and tonight we're going to see where they're going to go to the north. And so it was a brilliant strategy that only God could think of or enable. But we saw that in this amazing battle that they came against the Gibeonites, who had, you remember, they came to him and said, oh, we have our old clothes and we have moldy bread and their moldy cheese and their wineskins were all old. And they says, you know, we've come from a long way, make a covenant with us. And so Joshua did that, not seeking the Lord. Well, then the first consequence was he had to protect the Gibeonites because the five kings came against Gibeon. So Joshua and company turned against them, and they went up and they battled them. Then they executed the five kings. You may remember that we turned, and I shared with you how this was a very special text for me and Mari, especially because it was in this that we began to learn and to understand that the heart is a cave, and there are certain things that can rule. There are certain authorities, if you will, that we have given power and authority to that can exist in a person's heart. It was just a personal application. The observation, obviously, that we see here was a real battle. But we also know that we fight real battles and that there comes a time when we need to go into the heart and find out what's causing some of the symptoms that we face. And so, you know, we gave that as the application, that sometimes God will bring us to that place. He shows us what it is. He gives us victory. He'll take us back to whatever that lie is that we were believing, whatever that root cause of our present trouble is, and he'll bring it out and he'll show it to us and he'll give us victory. And so we made an application of that as we finished last Thursday night. And so the center has been taken, the south has been taken, and look what happens tonight. I find this a very interesting text. So chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor. Now, Hazor was kind of like the capital city for the northern kingdom and the northern area up there. He heard these things. He heard what had just happened to the five kings of the south. So he sent to Joab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shiram, the king of Ashvah, and to these other guys, the kings, verse 2, who are from the north in the mountains, in the plain south of Chinneroth, in the lowland and the heights of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanites in the east and the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon, that'd be Mount Hermon, way up in the north. In fact, that's one of the few areas in the Middle East where you see snow on it all the time, in the land of Mizpah. So they went out, they and all their armies with them. And listen to this. As many as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and they camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. So what we see now, it's interesting to me. We saw where they tried to create this group of kings that tried to put their armies together to come against Israel to destroy them. And what happened? They got spanked, they got destroyed, and they literally were wiped out. So to me, you would think that that would be something that people, as obviously he heard about those things. Now, as I have shared with you guys before, wisdom, this is very important. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge, okay? Now, wisdom means that I learn from my mistakes. Now, as we've talked about this before, that in the kingdom of God, as Christians, there really is no such thing as failure unless we refuse to learn from our mistakes, and that's foolishness. So true wisdom, then, is learning from our mistakes. Okay, would we agree with that? Now then, even better wisdom is when I learn from your mistake. You see? Or you learn from mine. So that we don't have to make our own mistakes. Now, is that not what we tried to do with our children? Or what do we seek to do with our children? Look, you don't want to do the same thing that I did. You don't want to get involved in this. You don't need to taste alcohol because look what it did to my life. You don't need to get involved with the dating thing. And we've tried, or we sought to teach our children, learn from my mistake. But most of us have learned our children are fools, right? Because they need to go out on, in many cases, they need to learn from their own mistakes. But as we get older and we get a little bit wiser, we start to look around and we start to say, you know, Rob gave me some counsel and he said, you know, listen, I already went down that road. You don't want to do that. Let me give you some counsel. And you know what? I think I'm going to heed Rob's counsel. I'm going to learn from his mistake. That is really the essence of beautiful wisdom. Okay? So now we look at Hazor, the king. And I think that this guy must have been some kind of a fool. Because a fool refuses to learn from his own failure, let alone that of another. Now, what I mean by that? A fool, if you won't learn from your own mistake, then you're a fool. And if you won't listen and look at the mistakes that other people have made and say, I don't want to make that same mistake, then obviously you're being foolish. Now, this king, he heard of what had taken place when the five kings came together and they got wiped out. He's also heard what Gibeon did. Gibeon came and said, Uncle, we give, surrender. We want to be on your side. And so what does this king do? He gathers a group of guys together and say, let's all go fight against Israel. So I would say that this king is obviously a fool because he didn't learn from the mistake of the kings in the south. And so, you know, he thought, well, maybe, you know, we've got horses and chariots. We've got more stuff than those guys had. We got more men than they have. So maybe in a roundabout way, he rationalized this thing away. So here we see that what takes place in this situation, and I think this is important for us to see. They have huge, huge army. And now for the first time, we're seeing horses and chariots. We're seeing a military weaponry that we haven't seen and the Jews haven't seen up until this point. And so you can imagine that when Israel now sees this, they look out into this valley and they see an army that is just a massive, huge army. And they see horses and chariots. So you can imagine Joshua might have freaked out a little bit. He's had tremendous victory up until this point. But at this point now, he's seeing artillery that he's never seen before. He's seeing numbers that he's never seen before. So the Jews are outnumbered, they're out-militarized, and they're outclassed, literally. And so look what happens next. Verse 6. But the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. For tomorrow about this time I will deliver them slain before all of Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So remember now, when God tells us not to do something, it means that that's what we are. Obviously, he wouldn't say, Joshua, don't be afraid if Joshua wasn't afraid. So Joshua looks out and he goes, holy smokes, I think we're outclassed this time. We're in big trouble this time. And in his heart, we don't read that he said anything, but in his heart, we get the understanding Joshua is panicked. He's scared. And so God has to come in and remind him. He says, you know, Joshua, can I just remind you of what I told you when I first called you? Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And so here now, Joshua is reminded of that word. And notice that God picks on the horses and the chariots. Because you can imagine Joshua was looking at that saying, whoa. And so here God specifically says, don't even worry about those horses. Don't worry about those chariots. You're going to kill those horses. You're going to burn those chariots. That's interesting. We'll talk about that here in a little bit too. So Joshua now, if you will, he's been encouraged in the Lord that God is with him. So Joshua now has this huge problem, or we could safely say many problems, right? Multiple problems that are very, very powerful problems, but they are not a problem for God. It was a problem for Joshua in his perspective, but But as far as God is concerned, God's saying, no problema, I got this. I'll deliver it to you. So, Joshua verse 7, and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to greater Sidon, to the brook Mizpah, and to the valley of Mizpah eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. So an interesting picture in this battle that takes place. Here, just so that you guys get an idea of where this area is, Merom and Hazor, they're up in the Galilee area. And what's interesting is that those are heavily forested areas. Now let me ask you a question. How do horses and chariots do in heavily forested areas? Not good. So do you see what the Lord does? He draws them into the forest area where now all of a sudden these weapons are of no value. You guys know, I'll tell you a little fact about the first time we were in Desert Storm. Here we have these amazing tanks, M1s, I think is what they call them, the M1 tanks and the Panzers and all that. So here we have some of the most advanced tanks in all the world. And you know what happened in the deserts of Iraq? The air filters got clogged. And they died on the spot until they could bring out more air filters. And the air filters run, you know, about $2,000 a piece. And so they were taking these air filters and just pulling them out in the desert, chucking them, and they would last for I don't know how many miles. And then they would take the air filters out, chuck them, and put new air filters in. So isn't it interesting that here you can have the most advanced weapons known to man, and yet something like sand to take them down? And so God knows this. He says, draw them over into the forest. And so they do that. And so God takes care of their problem. I find it interesting, though. Let me ask you a question. Why did God not tell them, hey, capture these horses and obtain these chariots? They'll be good weapons for you guys. Isn't that interesting? He tells them they basically destroy the horses and they destroy the chariots. And as I look at that, I go, wow, Lord, you know, why didn't you just let them keep them? Those would have been cool weapons for the Jews to have. And yet, what is it that God is trying to do with the Jews since the day that they left Egypt? To trust him. You will trust me. Now, what do you think they would have started trusting if they would have had chariots and horses? They would have started trusting their horses and chariots. Don't you remember, and this is so amazing, I remember in the first desert storm, how all of a sudden when we went in, when the war was getting prepared, everyone was praying, Lord, protect the boys, give us a victory. Oh, wow, Lord, this would be so radical. You know, just be with our boys. And then as they began to march and we began the whole thing into Kuwait and the churches were saying, you know, hooray for the victory. And then as soon as the victory was done, what were they giving the credit to? Our amazing smart bombs and the smart weapons that could go into, you know, knock on someone's door and enter in, you know, and our superior weaponry. So as soon as the victory was had, what did everyone put their faith and their strength in? Our military power. Isn't that interesting? So God knows that. And he's telling them, you know what? I don't want you to trust in horses and I don't want you to trust in chariots. I'm going to give you the victory. The whole objective here is that you learn to trust me. And that really, as we look at this particular picture, let me just share a couple of things with you. This is really something that I think for all of us, we can learn a real lesson right here. Here, Joshua faced a problem that was huge. It was a great and troublesome problem for Joshua. It was something that in and of his own power and in and of his own strength, he was certain to be defeated. And yet, how many of us face similar problems? How many of us maybe are facing one right now? Some of us are up against things that we're thinking that it's overwhelming to us. The odds are against us. There's things that we battle, fear. As we talked about last Thursday night, the fear of our past, the things that are haunting us. We look at things in the present that we're afraid of. We look at the problems. We look at financial problems that we're deathly afraid of. Some of us are looking at projects and work situations that we're saying, in and of ourselves, there is no way that we're going to be able to deal with this. And yet, when God is on your side, you're on the winning team. It is not a problem for God. He put the universe into its place. He took the moon and the sun and the stars and he gave them a spin and he says, there. Now they orbit on a continual basis. Do you think that any problem that we face is too big for God? No. I don't think so. Here we saw in these words that when you look at, because sometimes when we look at our problems and they're this right close to us and that's all we can see. When your problem or the difficulty that you're facing, if that's all you talk about, and if that's what you're consumed with, if that's what you talk about at the dinner table, and if that's what you talk about with your husband every waking moment or your children, then your problem is too close. What we sometimes need to do is take a step back and say, Lord, this is no problem for you. Sometimes I need to hear, Rob, do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow at this time I'll deliver it to you. I got it. Will you trust me? And so the Jews, they trusted God. God took care of it. He took care of the problem. And he will not allow us to develop plans and strategies that we would put our faith in that instead of in him. And so learn the lesson of the Jews in this particular situation. Joshua had the privilege at this particular point of choosing to obey what God had commanded him. Now, I will tell you this, that sometimes to have victory, it requires obedience, doesn't it? And in this situation, God told him, I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to go out and fight. Now, what if Joshua would not have obeyed? They would have been destroyed. And it would have brought their destruction. And it would have been death, really. And instead, God had given him a command. God told him what to do. God had told Moses what to do. Moses told Joshua what to do. And here we see that it required obedience. And so Joshua was faced with a choice. Do I obey or do I not obey? And so he understood he couldn't control anything else. And have you guys found that sometimes we cannot control our circumstances? That's part of the scary part of being a Christian sometimes. We want to control all of the circumstances. We want everything to work just the way we think that it should in our perfect timing. And yet there are many circumstances that are completely out of our control. And we have no other choice but to say, either A, I'm going to obey you, God, or B, I won't. And so for each of us, we're faced with those decisions on a daily basis. Lord, will I obey or not? Now, what's wild is, I was talking with someone the other day and they were saying that, you know, the Christian life is so hard. I said, no, it's the easiest life in the world. The hard part is that we come to little forks in the road on a daily basis. And we stand at that fork in the road and we think, this is the hard part. Do I choose to go the way that I know? Choose the way that I know is easy for me, even though that road has led to destruction other times? Or do I choose to walk and trust God and walk in the Spirit? It's standing at that fork in the road that's the hard part. But sooner or later, we'll begin to understand, no, I've seen God work, I'm going to take his way. And so here we see in this little battle that Joshua faced, that's what happened. So look what happens next in verse 10. So Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword. For Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then they burned Hazor with fire. So I think that Joshua was trying to send a message. Because this guy was the guy that said he rallied a group of people together. And then, you know, he got those armies together. And so this time he says, you know what? I want to send a message to anybody that wants to gather a group together against us. That when we do that, if they do that, this is what will happen to their city. I think that's a pretty strong message. I don't think I would do that again, you know. So he destroys that city, burns it with fire, because all the rest of them, they didn't burn. All the rest of them, they just conquer their cities. And so verse 12, so all the cities of those kings and all their kings, Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them. Look at this. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Remember, he told him, go in and utterly destroy them. Don't make any deals. So Joshua is now choosing to obey the command that God had given to Moses, and Moses had given to Joshua. And we see that this victory is taking place. But as for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them, except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities and the livestock the children of Israel took as booty for themselves. And they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them. They left none breathing. As the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So complete obedience is what brings victory, gang. Partial obedience is still disobedience. And here we see that complete obedience is what is bringing the victory. If he would have been disobeyed, it would have brought death and destruction. And this is something that when I look at this, you remember, God had told them, look, you're going to go in, you're going to have homes that you didn't build, you're going to have vineyards that you didn't plant. And so this is now beginning to happen in the nation of Israel. They're taking over places. They sent a message to the rest of the, you know, any of the others that are around there, don't gather people together, we'll burn your city. But I find it fascinating right here because verse 15 is amazing to me. He left nothing undone of all the Lord had commanded for Moses. And, you know, I hope that someday as a husband, I hope that someday as a father, maybe someday as a pastor, I hope to be able to say those words. Wouldn't that be awesome for you or I to be able to say at some point in our life, what God had commanded me to do, I left nothing undone. I did it all that God had given to me to do. To me, that would be a great privilege and a great honor to be able to say those words someday. I'm not there yet, trust me. So we see now they've taken the northern kingdom now. So they've split it in half, took the south, cutting them off from the north so that they couldn't gang up on them. Now Joshua turns and God gives him the northern kingdom. And so pretty much of the land has been conquered. So thus, verse 16, Joshua took all this land, the mountain country, all the south, all the land of Goshen, the lowland and the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel and the lowlands from Mount Halak to the ascent of Seir, as far as Baal Gad, in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon, all the others they took in battle. Isn't that a kind of a crazy commentary? That here's they're marching through. Only one city had enough, really enough wisdom to surrender to the Jews. I mean, wouldn't you think that if you're seeing each one of these cities destroyed right after the next, that you would want to go out and say, hey, you know what, we want to live. We want to work with these guys. And yet, don't you think that it's interesting that even in our current culture, even in our present world, you know, it's kind of a picture of our world, that here we see that for those of us here, you know, we've surrendered to Jesus. We've said, no, I want to be on your side. And yet, we see so many people say, I ain't going to surrender. There's no way. And ultimately, they're going to be destroyed. And so some people think that, well, fight it to the end. Man, I'm having fun surrendering. You know, whatever you want to call it. You know, there was a time in my life I went, okay, uncle, I'm done. I'm ready, Lord. You can have my life. I've already made a mess out of it. And so I can relate to the Gibeonites because I think many of us are kind of like them. And so a long time, and we'll talk about that. For verse 20, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, some of us look at that and we think, well, what's that all about? You mean God hardened their hearts so that they would fight the Jews? Now, understand, when we see this, remember when we talked about this, when Moses was dealing with Egypt, it's not that God hardens a heart against their will. It's kind of like catalyst. It's kind of like if you've ever worked with any kind of resins or fiberglasses, you mix two things together and it hardens, you see. So here, their hearts were already hard. God merely acknowledged their hearts. He merely basically like added the resin to an already hardened heart. They were already committed to fight against Israel, and God revealed their hardened hearts. And really, that's what God is doing in all of our lives. He reveals the contents of our hearts. And so that's what he's doing here, is that he reveals the content of their heart. He had already given them 400 years to repent. He had given them 400 years to turn from the ways that they were going, and they refused. And so now, as the Jews are marching into the land, their hearts were already hardened. And so God knew that. He knew. That's why he said, I want you to destroy them, because none of them will turn. None of them will relent. None of them will repent. So go ahead and just wipe them all out. Because of the foreknowledge of God, he can look down into the future and he can see not one parasite is ever going to come to me. They're going to be a problem all the way as far as I can see into the future. So destroy them now. And so that's kind of what was going on here. They were like a rabid dog, as we've used that illustration before. So look at what happens in verse 21. And at that time, Joshua came and cut off the Anakim. Now, the Anakim were the giants that you remember when the Jews went into the land the first time, when they were at Kadesh Barnea, and they sent in the 12 spies, and 12 spies came back saying, there's giants in the land. We can't fight. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. They'll squash us like bugs. And so now they're meeting with them again. Verse 21, Joshua came in and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron and Debir, from Anab, and from the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza and Gath and in Ashdod. So way out, and we're going to revisit those lands when we meet up with Caleb, when the land's being divided. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. So I think it's fascinating that you remember at one point, the giants once caused fear. Remember, we can't take them. No, we're afraid. There's giants in the land. There's no way that we can do that. Now, isn't it interesting? They are nothing to fear. So have the Jews grown in their trust in God? I would think so. They've learned. They've just conquered an entire northern area where there was a multitude of people, a huge problem. They march into the land. They take it. Now they say, hey, there's some giants, you know, we need to go take care of the Anakim. Let's go get them. They're not afraid of them any longer. So they've truly grown in their faith and in their trust in God. They've seen God's faithfulness. Giants are now no longer a problem. And I think that for many of us, I think that that's going to happen, because as we grow in our trust, as we watch God take care of things in our life, you're going to learn that he can be trusted. And as we learn that amazing principle, and as we learn those amazing truths, then pretty soon we're going to automatically not be afraid of the big problems anymore. We're going to say, you know what? That's out of my league. So God's going to have to do something here. And for some of us, unfortunately, it takes longer than some of the rest of us to learn these lessons. But they've learned now. Hey, we've seen God's faithfulness. These giants are no problem. And so I love this last word, the land rested from war. So isn't it interesting? They've rested on God's promises. They finally come to a place. God promised them the land. They've gone into the land. They're not resting on their duff. They're resting upon the promise of God. God has given them the land, and they have fought for it. And now, finally, they have rest because they've possessed the possession that was already theirs. Remember, in the beginning, God says, I have given you the land. Now go get it. So it was their possession, but they didn't possess it yet. Isn't that interesting? You know what? Hold your spot right here and we'll come back. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, because we've been talking about this a lot, about the balance between man's responsibility and God's sovereignty, or God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. So turn to Philippians chapter 2 and look at verse 12. Let's look at verse 12 and 13. Let me show you a New Testament picture of that simple truth. Therefore, he says, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my presence, this is the Apostle Paul writing, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do you see the balance? You go work it out, what God is working in. So it is a combination. It's this amazing interweaving combination of God's sovereignty, our responsibility. You can't separate. Well, you can. You can separate them, but God doesn't want us to separate them this side of heaven. And so it's an interesting picture. They weren't just sitting there saying, okay, God, you promised it to us. So when do we get it? We're waiting. We'll just wait for you to just go out there and knock them all dead. No, God says, oh, I'm going to use you to do it. And so it is in our Christian life. God uses us to do all these things. So, chapter 12. These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated. And we'll come back. I want to show you something after we finish chapter 12. These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon to all the eastern Jordan plain. So to the eastern side of the Jordan, actually, Jordan River. And he names off a bunch of kings from a whole bunch of places. Look at verse 6. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So that portion of chapter 12 talks about what they conquered. So this is kind of a recap of the areas they conquered on the eastern side of the Jordan before they actually came into the promised land. So that was given to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And verse 7, these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan, on the west from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon as far as Mount Halak to the ascent of Seir, which Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions. In the mountain countries, in the lowlands, in the Jordan plain, in the slopes, in the wilderness. And in the south, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Termites, and the king of Jericho, and the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, and the king of Eglon. And he recaps all of the south and all of the central, the southern, and then the northern kingdoms and all of the areas that they had conquered. And so, just to give you a general idea, because I don't want to butcher all those names up, there's a total of 31 kings that have been conquered. Now, what we just read, or what I just skipped over, actually, but between chapters 11 and 12, what we just read, it seems like, wow, Joshua just marches in, boom, swath down the middle, takes the southern kingdom, takes the northern kingdom. Man, what did that take him? Just a couple weeks? No, 7 years. So what we just read, this war took 7 years. Isn't that interesting, the number of completion? So it takes 7 years for them to come in and conquer the land. And so 7 years of battle, learning to trust God. And do you see in here at any place that Joshua says, I'm so burned out. You know, is there anybody else that can take my place? We don't read that anywhere in this section. Joshua continues to do what the Lord was teaching him to do. And one of the things that I see is that when we look for God in all we do, listen carefully. If whatever it is that we do, whatever it is we're involved in, even the battles, gang, even the battles that we are involved in our Christian life, if we look for God in all we do, you want me to tell you something? You'll see him. You'll find him. But if you want to look for the enemy in everything that you do, then you'll see that too. If you want to look for the battle in everything that you do, then you'll find the battle. I have found that for me, I want to see what God is doing in everything, because God is working in everything. Even in my blunders, even in my failures, even in my times of craziness. And sometimes I fear that sometimes we as people or we as Christians, we forget the fact that God loves us so much and he wants to teach us to trust him in everything. And so no matter what it is that we're doing, no matter what it is that we're battling, no matter what we're doing, learning to trust God doesn't come overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. My dad and I were talking today, and it's an amazing thing as we can look back and we can see the track record that God has in our lives. And for me, in 20 years of walking with the Lord, 20 plus years, I can see that when I was looking for problems and I was looking for those that were against me or people that were messing up in my life, then that's what you will see. But if you look for, Lord, what are you teaching me in this situation right now? What is it that you're trying to show me? Because one of the things that, well, let me ask you guys a question. How many of you believe that God is all-knowing? Okay? How many of you believe that God is all-powerful? Okay? I believe that with all of my heart and with all of my being. And yet, I continue to battle a crazy disease that just simply will not leave me. Even with this diet that I'm on. Okay? Even though I feel better than I have in a long time, it's still not gone. So now, I can look at that and I can focus on that and I can say, this is crazy, this stupid disease, and why is this happening to me? And I can be frustrated by it. And I can be mad at my wife and Mary and all the other ones that makes me eat healthy. And I can see that I can't eat In-N-Out burgers, and I can focus my attention on that. Or I can look at this and I can say, God, you are all-knowing and you are all-powerful. You know what I have, and you have the power to remove it from my life, but you're choosing not to. So, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? Do you see the difference? Now, that's where I can walk in victory. That's where I can walk in peace. That's where I can walk in learning how to trust God. Or I can be all stressed out, I can be freaked out, I can be pointing my finger at everybody around me, I can be angry, I can be frustrated with my doctor, I can get totally frustrated, and I can live a life of complete stress and watch blood pressure boil, and I can be a bitter, you know, snot ball of a guy. I know it's a new Hebrew word I'm sharing with you guys. It's our choice. You understand what I'm trying to say? Here we see the Jews battled 7 years because God was teaching them, I love you. I'm trying to teach you something. I'm trying to teach you that I can give you victory. Every battle that you face, I am in it. If you will look for me in this, you will have victory even before you get the victory. And I think that for us as Christians, we need to learn that because some of you are in battles right now and you don't even see the Lord in it because you're so blinded by other things that are taking place in your life. You can't even see God in the situation. You're wondering why in the world this is happening to you. And I can tell you that if you step back and say, okay, Lord, you've let this happen to me. What are you trying to teach me? And you can grow in your trust, and you can grow in your strength, and you can have a great victory even before you get the victory. It's up to you. It's up to us. It's up to me. We are only able to control our own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's it. And see, to me, when I look at, you know, these things that overnight victories, I mean, you know, 7 years of battle, sometimes, you know, we'll fight many battles over a long period of time to win one war. And what is the war that we truly desire to win? That we can say, Lord, I've learned that you can be trusted. I've learned that you love me. I've learned that you want what's best for me. And that, to me, is the war that God is trying to get us through. And if we can get there, and we will, trust me, we can do it the easy way or we can do this the hard way. You know, we can do it the long way or we can do it the short way. And to me, I just want to encourage you, do it God's way. Let him teach you the lesson. And you know what? I was going to take us on into chapter 13. In fact, I even had chapter 14 ready, but I knew better than that. And so, you know what? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And I pray, Lord, for any of my brothers and sisters that are here tonight that are just wrestling and they're battling and they don't see you in their situation, in their present circumstance. I pray, Lord, tonight that they would stand. They would see how much you love them. They would see, Lord, that you are trying to teach them how to trust you. And sure, Lord, there may be others around them that have caused this circumstance. But really, Lord, you could have prevented it. And it's not really about the circumstance. The circumstance and the situation, you could care less. You want us to trust you. You want us to learn that you love us. And so tonight, Lord, may that be the lesson that we take out of here. These things don't sometimes happen overnight, and that's okay. We just want to learn to trust you, Lord. And I don't know why in the world it's so hard for us to do. Forgive us, Lord, for not trusting you. Forgive us for not seeing you in all of our situation. Lord, we do want to learn. So we commit ourselves to you, God. We thank you for the pages of your scripture that teach us these amazing lessons. In Jesus' name, amen.